Today we're in Psalm 19. And this psalm has to do with living according to God's revelation. Now, what do you think of when you think of revelation? Okay, the word means revealing, all right? What is God's revelation? All right, Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we call special revelation. There is also something that's called general revelation. What is that? Creation, all right? You could look at the stars, you could look at the galaxies, at the world, at nature, and you could see the design. That's convicting up to a point. We'd know that there is a creator and that he is orderly and he puts things in order, sets things in motion. But you could look at the creation and never know that his name was Jesus. That's special revelation, all right? Now, people look at me funny when I say things like this, but actually, there's no such thing as an atheist. There's not. Because Romans chapter 1 says that the things which can be known are understood by the things which are made, even His eternal Godhead, so they are therefore without excuse. What do? They hold down, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When it pops up, they press it down. They don't want to hear about it. The word for disbelief in the New Testament means a steadfast refusal to be convinced. Apatheo. Okay? So that therefore they are without excuse. You cannot be saved by looking at a beautiful painting. You cannot be saved by looking at a sunset. You cannot worship God properly by going to a national park. You can know that there's a creator, but general revelation is just enough to get you damned. And therefore, they are without excuse. Special creation, special revelation is different. Paul would say, how can they know, how can they hear without a preacher, and how can they preach except one be sent? Okay? When the Ethiopian eunuch was ready to receive God's special revelation, God made sure that there was an evangelist there. His name was Philip. But he needed somebody to explain to him what Isaiah was talking about. Okay? So, this psalm breaks into three sections. Number one, general revelation. Number two, special revelation. Number three, it is a challenge to repent and respond. Okay? Because of that third section, this is not a praise psalm, this is a lament. Because God's general revelation and God's special revelation convict us. And we need to respond properly. Well, even God provides the response as part of the gift. Okay? So, we start out living according to God's revelation. Number one, natural revelation. All right? You need to recognize His glory in nature. Now, I've always been interested in astronomy. I didn't say astrology. The horoscope. Okay? I'm talking about astronomy. There's a place online that's called Astronomy Picture of the Day. It's a government website. You can go there and you can get beautiful photographs from the Hubble Space Telescope, from the probe that was going over Jupiter. This week they got beautiful views of the Great Red Spot, on Jupiter. And this probe is flying over it. I mean, we've got detail of God's creation that I never thought. I never thought I would see detailed photographs of Pluto like we've had. I mean, and every day they put a different, you can go through the archives and see all these beautiful, beautiful pictures of God's creation. All right? So we start out like the Gentiles started out. We've all got general revelation. Okay? Therefore, we're without excuse. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We're without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens tell of the righteousness of God. People used to, before I was saved, people would say to me, "Do you believe in God?" And I would say, "Look at the stars, look at the trees. How can you explain that?" I had one girl at UNCG before I got saved. She says, "What is the answer to life?" And I looked at her and I said, "Life's not a question. It's a big exclamation point. Every star is an exclamation point. And it tells us of the Creator." I was witnessing to a Norwegian guy on the island of Baltrum, the East Frisian Islands. He's a big old guy. He was arm wrestling a fella from San Francisco and snapped his arm into. This guy was big, name was Truls. And I was sitting there, he was arguing that God didn't exist, and I was arguing that God did exist. I wasn't arm wrestling him. And I was basically trying to do evangelism, but I didn't know Jesus. I was using that general revelation. And we went for 3 hours. But deep down inside, I always knew there was a God. I always knew I didn't know Him. And if you'd asked me, I would have said I was an agnostic. I just didn't know. But I knew enough to know that it was bad. Because if I was to die in that state, something was eternally wrong. So it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the expanse, the heavens that are stretched out, they demonstrate His craftsmanship, handiwork. There is a Creator. There is a craftsman. The heavens demonstrate His craftsmanship. Day unto day pours out, bubbles forth, speech. Day after day, the heavens bubble forth speech. And night after night displays knowledge. There is no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. But their message has gone out through all the earth. Their line, the measuring line, has gone out through all the earth. It judges us and finds us wanting. Their voice is not heard, and yet their message has gone out through all the earth. Paul uses this in Romans 10:18. He quotes this, and his point is that the Gentiles are without excuse. They can't say, "Well, I'm righteous because I've never heard the message." Because the message has gone out, and they have not accepted it. In them, we're talking about the firmament, the heavens. In them, He has set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, you think of the sun as, you know, in the solar system, it's the 500-pound gorilla the sun. You can't get too close to it. And yet God has set it in a tent. The image is the sun is in the tent that God has set around it. And it says, in them, the speech, the knowledge, the firmament, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom emerging from his chamber. The sun comes out of the tent because God allows it. And it gives, see, the sun is just an instrument of God. As majestic as it is, it's just a tool. And so is the moon. It is rejoicing like a champion to run its race. You know, you see an athlete out there rejoicing. He's ready to run. He's, you know, like Eric Little said, when I run, the Lord has made me fast and I feel His pleasure. He would rejoice. When he got out there and beat everybody in a race, it was an act of worship for Eric Little. Its rising is from one end of heaven and it's coming around to the other end. Its circuit, its race, it's like a strong man running a race. From the east where it arises to the west where it sets. Phenomenological language, they revolve around each other, you know that. There is nothing hidden from its heat. And as big as that is, it reveals the knowledge, it reveals the message that has gone from one end of the world to the other. Its line has gone out through all the earth. Its message has gone out through all the earth. There is a Creator. And nothing is hidden from its heat. General revelation. You can't say, I didn't know. Then we come to special revelation. You could study the universe for the rest of your life and never know that the Creator's name was Yeshua. That has to be told to us. It's a different order of knowledge. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now we're looking at God's revelation, the special revelation, the Word of God. Okay? Now he breaks it down into four parts here: law, testimony, statutes, and judgments. All right? What is the law? Well, Ten Commandments. God's revealed will. You will have no other gods before me. Honor your father and your mother. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet anything that is your neighbor's. It's God's revealed will for us. And the Jews would refer to the Scripture as the law. All right, the second one, testimony. Now this is truth attested by God Himself. He tells us what is true. People say, well, there's no way you can know the truth. Well, Jesus didn't say, I came to show you the way to the truth. He says, I am the truth. So to deny that truth exists is to deny special revelation as it exists in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. All right, so testimony is truth that is attested by God Himself. And the only way we'd know that is for Him to tell us. The third one, statutes, that is God's authority which leads us to reverence. Have you ever been reading the Psalms and it just kind of leads you to want to worship Him and repent? That's what we're talking about. All right, and then finally, judgments. These are the judicial decisions which involve all mankind, and we've already been talking about that with the general revelation. There's no place hidden from His heat. Their voice is not heard, and yet their message has gone to the ends of the earth, so that, Paul would say, they, the Gentiles, are without excuse. All right, so he goes back in verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is complete, whole, perfect. It revives the soul. It converts the soul. Soul is your living being, nephesh. It says, the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, sure, settled, making the simple wise. Why, you need to read your Bibles prayerfully. The statutes of the Lord are straight, they're right, they're correct, rejoicing the heart. My daddy said one time, he said, you know, you need to believe the Ten Commandments because it's right. I didn't get a lot of religious instruction, but I remember that because it was one of the things I got. You need to trust God's word because it's right. That's what the psalmist is saying. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, clear, clean, radiant. He says, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord. Now, this isn't paralyzing fear. This is immobilizing fear. This is mobilizing fear. There's one kind of fear that you shrink and you don't do what's expected. You freeze up, okay? There's another kind of fear that gets you moving. All you parents understand the distinction here. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All right, the judgments of the Lord. These are the decisions that God makes. He said He was never going to destroy the earth by water again. He gave us the rainbow. My daughter-in-law is a ballet instructor. She's a beautiful person. God has made her a beautiful person. But she's all the time getting rainbows. They follow her around. And they were down in Key West, and she said, God gave me a heart cloud. And I look, and there's this big, dark, black cloud hovering over the horizon, and there's a perfect heart in it. When Jonathan proposed to her, a school of dolphins showed up. She has a flair for the dramatic. Now, I know people who chase storms, but I never knew anybody that rainbows chased. She just likes these big demonstrations that God is caring for her. And I don't want to be critical of the Lord, especially in this context, but I don't get to see rainbows. Everybody says, look, there's a rainbow. I go, where? I never, well, every now and then, but I mean, you know, he's got to really stick my nose in it before I'll see it. But anyway, it says, he says, the judgments of the Lord are true and just altogether. They're more to be desired than gold. Now, this is talking about what it is. And he says, they're more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. That's pure gold. And now he talks about what it does. He says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, admonished. We read the scripture, it warns us. Proverbs, it's kind of like a scrub board for the soul. You know, you start reading it and you start getting under conviction, it makes you feel uncomfortable. People, I do not see anywhere in scripture that we're to dress casually and snuggle and come casually into God's presence. I don't see that in scripture. What I see in scripture is those who draw near to God, like Isaiah, are very uncomfortable. To draw near to God is to expose the things that you don't want to have in His presence. It's not necessarily comfort. We don't seek to be entertained when we come to worship. It's not about what we get, it's about what we give. And it's about who we are in the core of our being. One of the things I want to say to the gay community, you are not defined by Satan's temptation. You are defined by that person God created you to be, and He did not create evil. And you need to let Him have His way in your life. Well, He made me like this. He did not create evil. He created even Satan to glorify Him. And Satan had a makeover. It says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, we know that you cannot keep the law fully. But Jesus was perfectly obedient, and His obedience is imputed to us. And in keeping them, there is great reward. The greatest reward we're going to get is God Himself. Not a medal that you can hang on your chest, not a crown that you can put on your head. God Himself is our reward. And whatever comes from His hand is to be valued because it comes from His hand, but those crowns are going to His feet. The crowning achievement of a life well lived is going at His feet where it belongs, because there's no higher place than at the pierced feet of redeeming love. At the foot of the cross, you see God most clearly, and you see yourself most clearly. And the fact that He died on that cross for you is all the self-worth you need to do His will in this world. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, we get to the third part, and that is, okay, I'm under conviction. Special revelation convicts me. General revelation convicts me. This God is big. If you could travel 186,000 miles a second, the speed of light, it would take you 2 million years to get to the next galaxy, and that's Andromeda. And there are 1,000 billion galaxies to go. And there are people who sell their soul to the devil just so that they can have sex and drugs and rock and roll and rule this pale blue dot like Alexander the Great. And the Antichrist, oh, big whoop, he's going to control the world for 7 years. Hitler controlled for 12. Come on. why sell off your eternity at the word of some scientist who didn't even study medicine, he flunked out, and has his, I'm talking about Charles Darwin, and has his degree in Anglican theology. They say, well, evolution is compatible with Scripture. Really? Have you ever heard of Erasmus Darwin? Charles Darwin's grandfather, who was anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Scripture, who stole the theory of evolution from the ancient Greeks and popularized it in the modern world, and Charles read his granddaddy's stuff. I had a scientist tell me one time that evolution and the Bible were not opposites. And I asked him if he had heard of Erasmus Darwin. He never had. Well, he heard about him. He said, well, there are plenty of things in the world that are not in Scripture. This plane is not in Scripture. And I said, point taken. Jets are not described in Scripture. So then he's got a problem with the Bible. And I say, okay, what is it? I'm ready. He says, where did Cain get his wife? I said, well, that's an easy one. The gene pool had not been watered down. He married his sister. He said, she's not mentioned in the Bible. I said, neither is this jet, but you're flying in it. He was a nice guy, you know, but general revelation is not going to get him where he needs to be. He did help me when I landed in Tampa. He helped me find the place that I was supposed to be. And I pray God will show him the place where he's supposed to be. You know, hell was not created for man. Book of Matthew, it was created for the devil and his angels. But anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But they don't go by mistake. They crawl in over God's dead body. I heard a liberal say that one time. It's one of the few things he said I can agree with. Says, who can understand his errors? Now, this is a psalm of David, or at least it's attributed to David, and it says, who can understand his errors? You know, Paul would say in one context, he said, you know, I don't know anything against myself, but I'm not exonerated because of that. God's greater than the heart, knows all things. He says, I'm not aware of anything, but there might be something in me that God's going to reveal that I need to repent for. David would say, cleanse me from secret sins, things that I'm not even aware of. He says, who can understand his errors? Jeremiah, I think, was it Jeremiah who says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can fathom it? Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. Peter said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. The fellow in the New Testament said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He says, the psalmist says, who can fathom his errors? Who can perceive, who can discern his errors? Cleanse me from hidden faults. Now, Psalm 51, 1 and 2 are also is also about this. Cleanse me from hidden faults, secret faults, things that I don't even know about. David's covering all the bases here. He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, that's willful sin, like Ananias and Sapphira. They aren't lost. That was the sin unto death, the physical death. But they're not lost eternally. If you're saved, you're saved. But you don't want to lose your reward. He says, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. David's asking the Lord to forgive him and keep him from committing something that is willful. You know, like when Saul insisted on being the high priest, or when somebody willfully broke the Sabbath, there was no sacrifice for that, the writer of Hebrews tells us. This is sin with a high hand. You know, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it anyway, that kind of stuff. David's saying, keep me back from that. Keep me from secret sins, but keep me from these big presumptuous sins too. He says, let them not have dominion over me. Now, who should have dominion over you? Christ. What part of Lord do you not understand? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? You say, oh, Lord, yes, I will follow you wherever I go. And he said, foxes have nests, and the birds of the air have nests. Foxes have holes. Son of man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me wherever I go? If he is Lord, he's Lord. If self is Lord, self is Lord. Got to make up your mind, see? You're not in the swivel chair in the morning, okay? You're not saying, okay, Lord, this is what I want you to do for me today. That's not Lord. That's a butler, okay? And people who, they don't tithe, well, yeah, but they'll pay a waiter or a waitress 20% because of what other people might think if they don't. They don't even tip God. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Jesus, that's his way of saying, follow the money. You show me how you spend your money, and I'll show you who you really are, what really matters. It says, let them not have dominion over me. Now, them is referring to both kinds of sins, the little secret ones and the big presumptuous ones. Then I shall be blameless. And that means upright, clear, acquitted, complete, finished. Then I will be blameless and I will be innocent of the great transgression. I'll be innocent. In when God examines our works, I'll be innocent of a great transgression. That means, you know, we pray and we keep a short account with God. If we're aware of a sin, we confess it, we forsake it. Ask God to fill us, cleanse us, and fill us, and then we step out in faith. In the 60s and 70s, that was called spiritual breathing. And some people need to confess more during a day than others, but if He calls something to your attention, confess it and forsake it. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and move on in faith. We are saved by grace through faith alone, but we're also sanctified by grace through faith alone. You need faith and grace to grow in the Lord just as much as you needed grace and faith to be born in the Lord to begin with. How many of you assisted the midwife or the doctor or the nurse when you were born? You didn't have a whole lot to do with it, except cry a bunch. If you started by grace through faith, don't trust your flesh to grow. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You need grace through faith to grow and to live this week as much as you needed grace through faith to be born again to begin with. That's what we're saying. Too many people are Romans when they're saved and Galatians when they try to grow. God is not honored if you trot the flesh down every week. You need to reckon that flesh to be dead in Christ, and you walk in a new way of life in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need grace through faith to do that. Okay, and he says, then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. God is capable in Jesus to save us from the guttermost to the uttermost. And He wants to do that if we permit Him. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the music of my inner being, the whole inner person, let the words of my mouth, that means you don't condemn others, let your words be sweet, for you shall surely eat them someday. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, pleasurable, delightful in your sight, O Lord. Now, this word here is YHWH, the covenant-keeping God. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, David is calling God in poetic fashion, my strength, my rock, my cliff, where you run for refuge, and my redeemer, my rescuer, my kinsman redeemer. God is both of those. He's our defender, but He's also our nurturer, our redeemer. We need protection. We need redemption. God is both. Paul would put it this way. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. Well, all the witches are praying against him. I don't know what they're praying to. Atheists have a problem with putting up crosses. I see them replace all those in Normandy. Well, atheists believes in nothing. So the Christians can put up a cross and the atheists can put up nothing. That sounds fair to me. But remember, Romans 1 says there's no such thing as an atheist. But if we are believers, we need to live like it. And that's what David is saying, all right? So, we need to respond properly to general revelation. That means there is a Creator, and He is much bigger than we ever thought. And He has sent a message out. That message will get us lost. His special revelation will get us saved. And when we're saved, we need to live like we're saved. And that's what this psalm is about. Let's close with a prayer. Father, I know that David was a man after your own heart. I also know that he sinned in secret with Bathsheba, and his son Absalom sinned in front of all Israel on the rooftop, multiplied that sin, and the sword never departed from David's house. And he wept. He said, oh, my son, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God that I had died for thee. He never called him my son. He called him that boy until it was too late. Help us to be mindful to share Christ with our young ones and to make sure the torch is passed to that generation, because we're always one generation from oblivion. Father, thank you for your general revelation, the majesty of your creation. Thank you for your special revelation, the beauty of your word, which is more precious than gold or anything we can amass in this life. But help us to respond properly, because general and special revelation bring us under conviction. And we've got the power of the Holy Spirit to step out in faith. Help us to live that way this week. In Jesus' name, amen.